Mark chapter 2 tonight. Mark chapter 2. We won't get into our text right away. I have a few things that I have to say. I am captain of the ship, after all, so I'm just kidding. I told people I had jokes about, like, it's going to be a new order now, you know, because pastor was gone, and I thought I was going to, you know, maybe, you know, throw some colored lights up here and use the screens and just send, but not even use them, just send pictures to pastor, just say, hey, how's it going? Hope you're enjoying your Oklahoma trip. But in all honesty, how many of you have been wondering why we put a TV back there? I know you've got a few questions, so I just wanted to clear it up. So it's actually for when we start using our praise team and when we get our drum set in. It's going to be real easy for them to read the lyrics. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's for our specials. That way we can start doing a lot of specials without music in front of us. I know a lot of the people have to use mics and whatnot, and so it's going to help with that. And so I'm working on that project right now, just trying to make it a little bit easier that way so the specials can be able to see the lyrics on the back. So real quick, I know so most of you kind of know me from when I was younger. If you don't know, I did grow up, I'd like to say, I grew up in this church. And my mom and my brothers, we all came to this church when I was in the sixth grade, moving up into seventh grade. And so I pretty much came into the youth group and for a time. And really just wanted to share my testimony with you guys, because a lot of you guys, even though, you know, you may know me, you may not know my testimony. And then some of you guys, it's awesome to see you, because when I was here as a church member, you weren't here. So that's awesome. I'm really excited about that. I'd like to say I grew up in a Christian home for the most part, and throughout my life, my whole life, we were in church. And when I was about 8 years old, I made a profession of faith. And as many as you know have the same testimony that I do, I made a profession, but it wasn't from my heart. It wasn't genuine. I did it because I knew it was something I was supposed to do, but I didn't really understand it at the time. I remember getting baptized and feeling like that was a spiritual experience. Therefore, you know, I must have been saved. And so it wasn't until I started coming here to this church and then went to a summer camp like we usually do as teens. And I was it was on my 14th birthday that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And it was a wonderful time. My life totally changed, even as a Christian home kid, you could say like that. I remember things being more real. I remember the desire to serve God became a lot more apparent in my life. So as I began to serve God, the Lord really started to tug my heart about ministry, full-time ministry, as in vocational ministry. And to be honest, I really denied it for at least a while. I turned away. I didn't want anything to have anything to do with it. I had my own paths in my life, and I really wanted to follow my own life and do my own thing, but the Lord had different plans. And so about a year and a half after I got saved, the Lord really laid on my heart that he was calling me to preach, that he was calling me to be eventually in full-time ministry, as we would say it. And so I accepted that. However, I still struggled with where I was going to go to school, if I was going to do education here or go away. And I said something that I shouldn't have said. And I said, Lord, I am not leaving California. So just in case, it doesn't work like that. You don't get to tell God what you're going to do or what you're not going to do. So I don't know if it was like in the perfect will of God, or in that instance, God said, okay, you think that's the way it's going to go? All right, you're going to Oklahoma. So the Lord called me, definitely. We went to go visit the college in Oklahoma, and I really felt the Lord was leading there. And so I decided that that was where God wanted me, and I still believe that. And so I went there, got my education. After that, I served a year at a church in Oklahoma City. Oklahoma. Some of you might have met the pastor that we worked for before, Pastor Waterloo. He's kind of energetic. he's excitable, but he was a great mentor in my life. That's the best way I can describe him. He was a good mentor to me as being a young man in the ministry. And so he really helped me along. And it's funny, I remember the day that it was actually Pastor Ryan that called me. And I thought he was just calling me. I was at the college. I thought he was calling me to just check up on me, see how I was doing. And I was working in the office, and he calls me up, and we just start talking, you know, the normal, how are you doing, how's everything going? And I, you know, gave him the normal answer, and he said, well, I called you because I want you to pray about coming back to work as the youth pastor. And I'm sure he was like, did the line cut out? Because I was silent. I was like, what was that? And so he repeated it because, and I say that because it wasn't on my radar whatsoever. And that's not to say that I didn't want to come back. It's just, I didn't think they wanted me back. So I was just going along my life and just planning it, and I was happy. And I believe at that time I was engaged, right? Yeah, right? I was still at the, no? I don't know. I don't care about your life. I'm just kidding. I believe we were engaged at that time. And so I called Sarah and I said, or at least we were dating and we were getting close to engagement. And so I called Sarah and I said, man, this offer came to my lap, but I had no idea. It wasn't in my plans. I wasn't even thinking about it. It was totally blindsided me. I have no idea. And so we just decided, obviously, just to pray about it. And about 6 months went by, and he didn't say a word. So I figured, oh, okay, that was just a joke. maybe he's like, ha, April Fools, got you. But he ended up calling me back, and we ended up having a really long conversation about it, and just the, you know, what that would entail, how it would work, and really just started to pray about it, talked to the pastor I was working for at the time, and really felt the Lord leading me back here. For multiple reasons, and one of those reasons was I just always felt that California was going to be where I was going to end back up in, mostly eventually at a church plant, but it just made so much sense to come out here, already be here, and already be in a situation where, you know, I knew the church at least for the most part, understood how it worked, and even grew up in the same ministry that I was going to take over in. So that's kind of my testimony. And so we came here, and you guys have all been really gracious to us, my wife and I. And we talk all the time. We're saying, this is awesome. We're so glad to be here. And I know we don't get to connect with a lot of you because not everybody has, you know, teens in the youth. And I know that's the main connection that we have. But we're so glad to be here. And I'm really excited to work underneath our pastor and under Pastor Ryan and just really, really excited to be here. So that was my quick testimony. Just wanted to give you that. That way you knew kind of who I was. A little bit. So like I said, turning to Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. We're actually not going to go there just yet, but I want to ask you a question. How many of you have liked every single person that has come into your life? Every single one. Like every single person that's crossed your path. I mean, to be honest, some of you are like, Yeah, that's not me because, like, my siblings are here, and I definitely don't like them. But how many of you have actually lived your life and never come into contact with anybody that you don't like? I'm sure pretty much, I know for a fact, everybody in here is that way. Everybody's met at least somebody, maybe that you don't hate, you know, maybe that, like, you don't despise, that you wouldn't care if they got into an accident, but at least, you just don't like them because, like, their personality just doesn't jive with, like, what you're about, you know? If you haven't, you probably just haven't lived long enough. So I remember probably the biggest sense is, honestly, growing up, my mom can say that, like, I was pretty chill as a kid, okay? I tried to avoid confrontation. I didn't try to look for fights. I wasn't really like a confrontational person. And so I generally got along with people. And so I'm sure there was times where, you know, we fought over like who was going to play with what toy and who was going to go down the slide first and whatnot. But really, growing up, I don't really remember getting into a lot of fights or anything like that. But it wasn't until I went to Bible college that I got into a fight. I'm just kidding. No, I got into an argument, okay? So we have these things. I said things. They're people. Okay, they're called RAs, okay, resident advisors or resident something like that. They're basically things. They're robots, okay? They get up at like 5:30 in the morning, read their Bible. I mean, like, they just walk like this all the time. But anyways, so we had these people called resident advisors, and they were in charge of us, you know, in charge of making sure that we were functioning adults. You know, did you make your bed? Did you wash yourself? No, I'm just kidding. But they're in charge of all those things, and so naturally they had to enforce rules, okay? And if you didn't do something right, you would get what was called a blue slip, which was basically a warning, and then a green slip, which was ours, which meant you either had to work it off or pay it off. It was basically penance, okay, in my mind, the college version of penance. But either way, we had to deal, and I signed the paper, okay? I signed the paper that says I gave my life away to this Bible college for 4 years at least. So anyways, we had these resident advisors, and I remember one particularly. We're okay now. I won't say that, like, we're best friends, but, like, we're okay now. I remember for whatever reason, we just did not connect, okay? We came from vastly different cultures. We came from vastly different, like, just home lives and everything like that. And so we just didn't connect. And for the most part, we avoided each other. But I remember one of the things I could not stand was he would walk into my room, and he opened the door, and he'd walk in. He wouldn't say a word. And this is 7:30, or, like, 7 o'clock in the morning. So I'm like, I have to wait till, like, 8 o'clock for me to, like, really start functioning and really talk to people. And so he comes in, and he's just like, looks at my bed, and then walks out. And it drove me crazy, because I was like, aren't you a human being? Shouldn't you say, good morning, how am I doing, how's your day going, you know? But that's what I'm saying, they were just robots. And so, but this particular guy, he was a good guy, okay? He loved the Lord, he loved serving the Lord. But anyways, we just didn't connect, so we didn't really become friends or anything like that. But I remember there was one time, we were in the same class, and so I was sitting, and we were in Greek. And for whatever reason, they decided to put Greek at 7:30 in the morning. And so I'm just sitting there trying to live. And mind you, that was actually the times where I worked overnight shifts. So I was an overnight security guard. So I had stayed up all night from 12 to 6. And so I had not gotten any sleep, so I wasn't in the best mood. So I was sitting there, and I was trying to stay awake. And one of the things I do to stay awake is sometimes check my phone. Okay, I just check my phone. Now, so I remember, I think I checked my phone or something, and it really wasn't out of being spiteful. I wasn't really trying not to pay attention. I couldn't remember. I just remember that it wasn't like, you know, just out of rebellion. It was just like, I'm just going to check my phone for something, maybe an email, or I remembered something. And I remember he glared at me. this guy, he was sitting next to me, and he told me, put your phone away. And it was like kind. And then all of a sudden, I don't know what came over me, and I said, no. And then I kept looking at my phone. And I don't know, that really messed him up. I guess he did not like that. Because later on that day, we have these mailboxes, and I open my mailbox, and it says, come see the Dean of Men at, you know, 3:15 or something like that. And I was like, ugh. I wanted to go to bed. I was so tired. And so I remember I went up there, and, you know, I solved it out. I had to say sorry. I'm just kidding. I really was apologetic. I said, you know what? I apologize. It was my fault. But, man, it kind of felt good to say no to him. Man, stand up to the man, you know, the power. You know, it felt good. And it's funny because, like, there was other people around me that kind of felt the same way about him, that he was a little too stiff and that he was a little too rigid, and that he should be a little bit more full of grace like Jesus was. You know, Jesus wouldn't have written me hours. He would have, I don't know, multiplied the wine or something. I don't know why that came to mind. It was a sermon a few Sundays ago. But anyways, I remember there was a few people, and it feels good. Like when everybody else agrees with you that this person is kind of being a jerk, you know, it feels good to be that. You're kind of like justified. You're like, well, at least I'm not the only one who thinks this way. And, you know, it's funny, we're not the only people, obviously, in the 21st century, we're not the only people to struggle with loving people that we would consider hard to love. Look at your Bibles in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 13. And we begin reading, and I want to tell you a story about Jesus and what he did whenever he was confronted by people that society didn't like, that society looked down on. Verse 13, it says, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And so at this time, Jesus is beginning his ministry. We're only in the second chapter of Mark, but he's already performed a bunch of miracles, and he's doing all these great things, and all of a sudden, he begins to build this reputation for this person that performs miracles. But I told the teens, we've been preaching through the series in Mark, and the first thing that Jesus begins to preach, he starts to preach about two things, repentance and belief. That's at the core of his message. He says, I've come to preach about this kingdom, this new kingdom, and it involves repentance and belief. And so he's preaching that, but in order to validate his claims, in order for him to have the authority to say that, he begins to perform these miracles. And so he heals these people that would have been impossible for them to be healed. And so as he's walking out, he's on the beach, he says, there's this whole multitude is following him. And they're following him both for his teachings, but also to probably see what he was going to do, probably see him raise these people that couldn't walk and probably heal the blind. They were looking to see these great things. And so verse 13, we find that. And then verse 14, he says, and he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And so he is walking along, and he's in Capernaum, and all of a sudden he sees this man sitting at a desk. And there's Roman guards around him, dressed in red. And he's sitting there, and there's a line coming from that table of people. And they have this little bag in their hand. And each of them is going up to this tax collector. And once they've left him, once they've given him their bag, they leave upset. And that's kind of the scene that we see here. We meet Levi, which is another name for Matthew. And this is the same Matthew that actually writes the Gospel of Matthew. But this is Matthew before he meets Jesus Christ. Now, many of you who have come to our church and or even studied the Bible, you know what a tax collector was in the New Testament. A tax collector, I mean, even now, even these days, when I say taxes, like, does it, like, make you, like, all, like, warm inside? Like, does it make you feel the same feelings you feel like Christmas? Like April 15th rolls around, and you're like, all right, it's Christmas morning. I mean, tax day. Yes. I'm so excited. No, nobody does that, okay? Nobody likes to give their money away. And obviously, you know, Jesus commends us and commands us to give taxes to those that are over us. But even still, these tax collectors were hated because they were mostly Jews. They were of the people, the same people that they were taxing. Now, what would happen is, it's funny, I looked into it a little bit deeper. What would happen would be that the Roman government would actually create these different contracts, okay? And they would sell the contracts to these lower contractors. And so Levi would have been a contractor, or in other words, he would have been a tax farmer. And so he'd go up to the Roman government and he'd say, all right, I want the contract for this particular region. And say, okay, and so he'd have to offer some kind of monetary value. And so he'd basically pay for this contract, and that would give him jurisdiction over that area. And so Levi was probably one of those tax collectors that was like just like any other tax collector. Basically, he made his living ripping off his fellow Jews. Okay, that was his job. His job was literally to collect taxes for the government, but then also to add his own tax on top of that so he could live. Now, most, if not all tax collectors did not just get what they needed to live, okay? They got what they needed to live, you know? They got the best chariot. They got the best clothes. They got the best house, okay? They wanted to live these lavish lives. And it's funny because these men, they willfully did that. They knew the stigma that was attached to being a tax collector. They knew that taking on that occupation was basically going to tarnish their testimony. It was not going to be a good thing for their name. It wasn't going to be a good thing for their family other than for financial reasons. But Levi knew that. And so Levi became a tax collector. And we don't know very much other than what we find here, that he was a tax collector. But what we do know, just finding what happens in the next part of the passage, is the fact that he knew he was missing something. He knew that there was something in his life that he was missing, because I can imagine that he never got invited to the Passover suppers, and that he never got invited with his family because they hated him, really. They hated him for what he was doing to their people, and because he was helping the Romans who were the ones who were oppressing them. And so he was never invited to this event. So I imagine he was a little lonely. Maybe he missed that interaction. I don't know exactly what his state was. All we know is that Levi was hated by his own people. Hated. They looked at him with disgust. And nobody wanted anything to do with him. Except for Jesus. Verse 14. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. So Levi's sitting at the table, and these people he's got these Roman guards around him, and he's intimidated, but then he sees this man coming up, approaching from the seaside, and he's got this big old multitude around him, and Levi, I'm sure he had heard about this miracle worker that's been doing all these miracles, but surely this wasn't him. Surely he wasn't just walking toward him at this time. But then all of a sudden, as he gets closer, he can tell that this is Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth that they've been talking about. And all these thoughts are running over his mind until finally Jesus comes up to his desk, looks him in the eye and says, Levi, follow me. Now at that moment, I'm sure all the disciples were like, Jesus, what are you doing? This guy? You want this guy to follow us? You want this guy to be with us? Dude, Jesus, you might not know who this guy is. He's a tax collector. He steals from us. He helps the Roman government. Jesus, don't you know who he is? And I'm sure Jesus in his mind at least said, Well, I know who he is. I know who he is. And so the disciples may not have understood, but Jesus calls him to follow. And the next thing that happens, he says, and he arose and followed him. In a parallel gospel, in the gospel of Luke, Luke tells us that he left all and followed him. He didn't say, wait, hold on, I've got a little bit of money that would help me on the way. I have a little bit of something. Can I go back to my house and grab a few things before I follow you? No, the Bible says he leaves all to follow Jesus. Now, that's amazing, an amazing thing about Levi, for sure. I mean, that Levi would leave all these great things that he had, even though he had won them sinfully. He knew what he was missing. But that's not really the main point of that particular text. The main point is the fact that Jesus was willing to call that man that everybody else hated. He wasn't on like the top list of people that should be allowed to follow Jesus. But it's a good thing, because what if Jesus had a criteria for his followers? He says, all right, you got to be handsome. And I'd be like, oh, man. Or you got to be athletic. You got to be well-spoken. You got to have money in the bank. You got to have all these things going for it. What if Jesus was like that? Most of us wouldn't be able to follow him. But Jesus loves those that are most unlovable. And he called Levi. And so Levi leaves everything to follow Jesus. In verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. And so, once again, in the parallel passage in Luke, the gospel tells us that it was actually Matthew, it was actually Levi that threw this feast for Jesus. I'm sure he was happy that Jesus has called him to follow, and so he had money, he had resources, and so he goes back home and says, or maybe he asks Jesus, he says, come on, let's throw a feast before you leave. And so he throws this feast, and he gets all this food together, and he gets all these people, but they're not the people that we would expect. In fact, I mean, imagine if Levi was isolated from the rest of the Jewish community, the only friends he would have would be other tax collectors and other sinners. And so that's who he invited, no doubt, because number one, because he was excited, he wanted to celebrate Jesus. But number two, he probably wanted these people in his life to be influenced by Jesus like he was. And so he invites these people, and they're publicans and they're sinners, which is just two words. They were tax collectors, and if they weren't tax collectors, they surely didn't know God. And these are the people that Jesus is eating with. And to us, that wouldn't be such a big deal. But man, if we put it in our terms, what if a few drug dealers invited you to go sit at their table? Or imagine if people who lived a homosexual lifestyle openly, and they invited you to say, come have dinner with us. Imagine, and it was in front of everybody, and everybody knew that you were going to do that. Okay, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's going and sitting with these publicans and sinners, and he sits down with them. Verse 15, still reading at the end of the passage, for there were many, and they followed him. These people were attracted to Jesus. They knew Jesus had something that they didn't. Verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And these Pharisees and scribes, they were always following Jesus, probably always expecting him to trip up, and they were thinking in their minds, man, we got him. Man, he's sitting with these sinners. He's sitting with these people that he knows he shouldn't be sitting with. And so they don't even have the guts to go up to Jesus. They go up to his disciples, and they say, hey, don't you see your leader over there? Your leader, the Messiah that he says he's the Messiah. He's told you to follow him. And look at him over there. He doesn't care about the ceremonial laws. He doesn't care about the laws about unclean and clean. He doesn't care about all those things. Look at him. Look at your leader. He's sitting with these sinners, these vile people, these people that we would never associate ourselves, because we care about the holiness of God. And maybe even some of the disciples wondered, is Jesus doing the right thing by sitting with these sinners? Is he really the Messiah? I mean, would the Messiah do this? And so these scribes and Pharisees, they put this thought of confusion in the disciples' head. And then when Jesus heard it, verse 17, he saith unto them, it's one of my favorite passages, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. So he gives them a metaphor. He says, basically, in other terms, where will you find a doctor? Is it among the healthy or the sick? See, a good doctor, right? A good doctor is going to be amongst the sick. A good doctor is going to be helping them. He's going to be taking their temperature. He's going to be seeing what ailments they have in order so that he could cure them. That's what a good doctor is, and that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying a doctor is not going to be found amongst the healthy. And at least in his application to these people, the Pharisees thought they were healthy. But in fact, both the Pharisees and these sinners that were sitting there were both diagnosed with terminal diseases. And it was the disease of death. They both had the same terminal disease, but one of them thought, no, this doctor is kidding. He's joking. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And one of them said, I understand, doctor. I understand if I don't go to your treatment, I'm going to die. And so one of them accepted Jesus and one of them rejected Jesus. And that's why he says it. But then he sums it up in spiritual terms at the end. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's sitting there and he turns to the Pharisees and he says that statement. And it's because he understood exactly who these people were. He understood that they were sinners, that they had stolen from the Jewish people, that they were helping inadvertently the Roman government by collecting taxes. He knew exactly who they were, but he also knew their heart. And that was the biggest difference between the Pharisees and these sinners, was their heart. Because in a later passage, Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, and he's very upset at them. And he's telling them, you've made all these laws, all these constricting things that have made the law, God's actual law, of none effect. You've created all these rules and regulations that have literally gone around to where so much so that you've literally rejected God's law. That's how bad they had gotten in their legalism and in their self-righteousness. And they could never see that God actually loved sinners. But God says right here, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what does that mean for us tonight, 2,000 years ago? Number one, I want you to see that Jesus doesn't have a special criteria for you to be a follower of him. It takes sacrifice, just like Levi followed Jesus and left all. In other passages, in the other chapter before, we find that Peter, James, and John did the same thing. They left all to follow Jesus. But Jesus doesn't expect you to be a certain thing before you can start following him. He makes you that. He pushes you toward that direction. He says, this is the way that we're supposed to go, and I want you to follow me, and I will lead you there. Jesus doesn't expect us to be perfect. He brings us toward holiness. He pushes us that way. But not only that, I want you to see the difference in the way that sinners accepted Jesus and the way that these Pharisees rejected Jesus. These Pharisees had a false sense of righteousness because it was outward. Okay? Outward righteousness is easy. Inward righteousness is hard. It is so much more difficult to have your heart right. You can say to somebody that you don't like, I love you, and totally be faking it. Okay, it is so easy to do that, but it's another thing to feel that in your heart and say, I'll pray for you. I love you because Jesus loved you. It's another thing to, and I'm wearing one right now, so I'm not dogging on it, but it's another thing to wear a suit to church, but then to go back home and have a filthy heart and either hate people or do things that you know you shouldn't, okay? It's so much easier to work on our outside rather than our inside, but Jesus says, no, I care about the inside, and if your inside is right, that's what I care about most. And so the last thing I want you to learn is that Jesus loved people that were unlovable, and so should we. You could look at this church as a hospital for sick people. It's not a place for perfect people. It's not a place for people that have it all together. I know Pastor is a great leader. Pastor Ryan's a great leader. I hope to be a great leader for the teens. But man, we're not perfect. And we come to church hoping to hear or willing to hear from God because we know we need it. And this church can be a hospital for the Temecula Valley in which people can come in and realize, man, I'm sick. But Jesus has the answer. And Jesus has salvation for us. And Jesus has all those things. So what does that look like in action? Okay, we can say that. We can say that this is a hospital, that we care about lost people, that we care about them. Okay, what does it look like? And a lot of things I'm about to say, you guys are already doing great because you're a Wednesday night crowd. You guys are the core. You guys are doing awesome. But just another reminder, man, to love people is to, number one, smile at them, right? It must be super intimidating. Some of you have come as visitors in a few months or in the last few months, and man, I'm sorry if I had like the no coffee face where it's just like I apologize. And even with coffee, it's not much better. It's like one side. So I apologize, but man, how incredible it is for a visitor to come in and see all these smiling faces. And in fact, we've heard people say that, man, everybody's so friendly. Everybody's just loving on us. Everybody's just they have something. And if they're lost, they'll realize they have something, that we have something that they might not. And it's awesome that we can lead people to Christ that way. Another way is just, it's here in the text. It's a literal interpretation of the text. But man, take somebody out to eat. Somebody that you may know, maybe it's a coworker that's lost, that you know doesn't know the Lord. Somebody like that, man, share a meal with them, but use it to offer them the gospel, okay? That's the difference between what Jesus did and what a lot of people say. It's like, oh, yeah, you can have, you know, these friends of the lost, and I'm not against it, but it's always for the purpose of bringing them to the Lord. It's always for directing them toward righteousness. And so that's one thing we could do. Another thing we could do is just pray for those that you struggle to love. Okay, I'm not saying, I mean, maybe the Lord's leading you to tomorrow. Maybe you have a coworker that's on your mind right now, or maybe you have just a person at school that you really struggle with that you need to go say, hey, I'm glad you're here, or something like that, or are happy to see you. Maybe it's something like that, but one of the most tangible ways we can show love to people is by praying for them. Maybe you have somebody that you really struggle with, or maybe somebody that has a different opinion politically or different opinion in a worldview. Maybe you can pray for that person and especially pray for their salvation. Because we find in this text, it's very evident that Jesus loved those that were hardest to love. Okay, so let's go on with our week. Let's go on with the rest of our, like I said, our week, loving those that are hardest to love, and we'll see what God will do with the rest of it. All right, let's go and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for just the goodness, Lord, that you've given to me, Lord, and it's very evident in my life that you've given me grace in everything that I've done, Lord, and that's really the story of my life, is how much grace you've shown me, and I'm just so thankful for that. But Lord, allow me to be just loving toward those that I may struggle to love, Lord. It may not be people that I know directly, but it might be people that they have different views than I do. They have opposing views than I do, Lord, but allow me to be loved toward them. Allow me to love them and pray for them. And Lord, just help us as a congregation, as a church, to just love people whenever they come in, Lord, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what kind of stigma they have attached to their lifestyle. Just pray that we would love them, but for the purpose of pointing them toward you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, amen. Well, thank you so much. We are a little early. You guys are adults, so normally I tell the teens, don't be loud, but thank you so much for coming tonight. Once again, remember to pray for the wrenches as they're on their way back in the next few days, and we'll see you this Sunday.